Our speaker this evening, most of us know, our pastor, Brother Bob Hedrick, has a message prepared for us. And through the Spirit of God, we know that that message is meant for our ears, that we might find a better way in life, find it more abundantly. So I'm happy to present our Brother Bob. Please give him your silent prayers and your kind attention. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Dave. Good evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening. Fortunately, this afternoon, I left the door of my office open. And fortunately, so I got the blessing of having Riley help me prepare my sermon this evening. Hopefully it will go as well. So
I think that Jesus is just a little pizza.
I'll try that better. Actually, she did get in there. It was kind of a challenge. But anyway, that isn't what I came to say. Might be more cohesive, but that's not what I came to say. At 4 o'clock on September 7th, 1940, 348 German bombers escorted by 617 fighters began bombing London. The attack lasted for 2 hours. And then there was a lull for a little while when people started coming out of their houses and surveying the damage. And then after about a lull of about 2 hours, the bombers returned. And they used the fires that they had ignited on the first run to guide their path in. And so from 8 o'clock that night until 4:30 the next morning, constant bombardment. You know, and you think about it, you survive the night and you get up in the morning and it's all destroyed. Everything around you, there's destruction and death. Where do you begin? You start going around the neighborhood and trying to dig through rubble to see if there's anybody alive on buildings that are knocked down. And you think, wow, that was a terrible night. And you survive the day, and guess what happens that night? The bombers come back. And the bombers came back for 57 consecutive nights, over and over and over again. You know, and you hear stories about the people that endured that time and how difficult it would be, and the great stories of heroism and survival. You know, in the air raid shelters, down in the subways where they would spend the night listening to the bombing, doing those things, whatever they could do to maintain their sanity amongst themselves. You know, 60,000 people died. And, you know, 87,000 were wounded and 2 million homes destroyed. You know, We can't even imagine things like that these days. We've been so far removed from that time about what it would be like to endure 57 days over and over and over again. This is when parents would just send their kids out of the city of London. Send them to complete strangers just to get them out of the town. sent them off to live in the country with people they didn't even know, hoping that they would survive. And just tried to live day to day. Survive day to day. You know, it was during this time that the British government made some posters. And his posters were red, and at the top there was a crown. And it was a simple message. It said, "Keep calm and carry on." And that's really what I want to talk about tonight, is keep calm and carry on. You know, those individuals survived that time. They call it the Blitz. And that was nowadays you see that poster changed into funny sayings and funny memes and sometimes inappropriate things, but that was the beginning of that. Keep calm and carry on. And it makes me wonder, what happens to us during a crisis? When discouragement comes and because you think about it, on day 56, did they know they only had one more day to go? No. That was their life every day for who knows how long. They didn't know when it was going to end. I'm sure it changed them. Changed people. And many of us have gone through different crises and difficulties. Different, but there's still some of those trials and stresses, and we come through those different. And really what I want to talk to you about tonight is resilience. Scriptures don't use the word resilient, but there's plenty of examples. People that kept calm and carried on. And I'm going to start out in Alma chapter 14. This is Ammon and the other sons of Mosiah and Alma, and talking about the things that they had done when they went to the leaf to preach the gospel to the Lamanites. And I'm going to start with verse 110. It says, "But behold, my beloved brethren, we came into the wilderness not with the intent to destroy our brethren, but with the intent that perhaps we might have some few of their souls. Now, when our hearts were depressed, and we were about to turn back, behold, the Lord comforted us and said, Go amongst thy brethren, the Lamanites, and bear with patience thine afflictions, and I will give unto thee success. Now, behold, we have come and been forth amongst them. We have been patient in our sufferings, and we have suffered every privation. Yea, we traveled from house to house, relying upon the mercies of the world, not upon the mercies of the world alone, but upon the mercies of God. We've entered into their houses and taught them. We have taught them in their streets, yea, and we taught them upon their hills. We also entered into their temples and their synagogues and taught them. We've been cast out, mocked, spit upon, smote upon our cheeks. We've been stoned and taken and bound with strong cords and cast into prison. And through the power and wisdom of God, we have been delivered again. And all we have suffered, all manner of afflictions, and all this, that perhaps we might be the means of saving some soul. And we supposed that our joy would be full if perhaps we could be the means of saving some. Now behold, we can look forth and see the fruits of our labors. And are they few?" And he goes on and tells about, you know, the many thousands who changed their lives because of their witness. You know, this example of resilience. You know, and when you think about resilience, there's lots of different definitions. In the physical, you know, scientific world, it's if a material is resilient if it goes back to its shape after it's been bent or stretched or compressed. And people have the idea that, you know, it's to bounce back. That's to be resilient. But how do you bounce back to when you lose a loved one? You don't bounce back. It doesn't return magically back to the way it was. But I think a better definition of resilient is passing through a difficulty, a difficult time, moving through a challenge in our life. I was struck a couple of weeks ago when our brother Apostle Placido Matu on the CCEG shared a testimony about a man who was baptized. He was baptized. He had been attending for many years. His wife is a member and had been praying for him for 29 years. 29 years she'd been praying for him. And the testimony he bore was that he had a dream. This is a man who doesn't even speak Spanish. All he speaks or reads is Mayan. Actually, he can't even read. All he knows is the Mayan language. But he saw a messenger. So the messenger was a young man dressed in white who came to him and said, "You must be like this." And he pointed out with his hand and showed him a huge, beautiful tree. "You must be like this tree with strong roots, resilient, able to withstand the winds and the storms of life, to have roots that go down deep into the soil to hold on." We're praying today for Terry and his trial he's gone through for many years. Adam and Rebecca, we're asking us to pray for them, and their trial they've been going through for several months. And I know that there's many in this room who've been in carrying burdens and enduring difficulties for a long time. And it can wear you down, because you never know how long it's going to be. It's just every day. So how do we develop this resilience, this ability to move through these challenges, to grow through them? I'm going to start out with in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I'm going to read verse 33. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This is Christ speaking to us. And he's telling us that you're going to have problems. Yay, we're going to have problems. We're going to have trials. Tribulation. Difficulties. And I think that's an important part of being resilient, is being aware that that's part of life. Part of our struggle. And I, you think about it, well, Christ could have told us, well, you're going to have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in the park every day and everything's going to be easy. But he was honest. We're going to have problems. going to have trials. There are days that are going to be a great burden. Thinking that you won't have problems and that you shouldn't have problems in your life makes you fragile. Because when problems do happen, and they do, you're easily broken. So having that mindset and that understanding of even Christ, what he endured, he was preparing us, preparing our minds to have that attitude of, I know I'm going to have problems. We become resilient when we start looking at life as challenging. And it's always changing. But we can cope with it when we rely upon Christ. I think about sometimes how people who don't have a faith in Christ, well, they have problems too. And it seems like they're not able to bear those as easily. You know, the Book of Mormon in 1 Nephi talks about there's an opposition in all things. There's an opposition in our life. But having that understanding that there is an opposition clarifies it. Yeah, there's an opposition, but with Christ's help, I can face it. I can overcome because he overcame. I can endure because he endured. You know, part of this these tribulations are mistakes we make, sins. Times we fall flat on our face. And we can look at when we're not resilient, we look at those things and we can be crushed by them. Or we can recognize them as weaknesses. And that the Lord uses weaknesses to strengthen us. They're opportunities to learn and to be humble. In Ether, in the fifth chapter, that's what he talks about when he says that's why he gives men weaknesses. To keep them humble. I want to turn as well over into Alma chapter 16. In this trying to have that mindset, that mind frame of resilience. Alma chapter 16, I'm going to start with verse 226. And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that you should come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. That's our purpose. Our purpose in this life is to prepare to meet God. We can get so distracted on the purpose of our life is to have stuff. Our purpose of our life is to go places and do things. The purpose of our life is to make money. The purpose of our life is to be happy. And whatever happiness is, that's what I want to do. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to prepare to meet God. And when we look at life that way, an eternal perspective that this is temporary and this is preparing me, it's my opportunity to prepare myself to meet God. These trials that Christ promised we're going to have are part of His purpose in me. A sense of purpose is what helps us keep from giving up. You know, I think about those individuals in London. You know, every morning they got up with a sense of purpose to go out and dig through the rubble, to start clearing the streets, to start doing things that would be beneficial, and not just sitting down in the subway, not sitting in the air raid shelters and just staying there. They got out and did, and they fulfilled their purpose. That helps us keep from giving up. In spite of setbacks, in spite of, you know, that pressure just to quit. You know, but when I read there in the 14th chapter, and Ammon was talking, he says, you know, we were depressed. We were getting ready to turn around. And the Lord said, I'm with you. Keep going. In spite of all the things they endured, the setbacks, the difficulties, they kept going. They kept moving through the challenge. It brings me to want to turn to Romans chapter 8. Once I read it, everybody will say, oh yeah, I know that one. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You know, we have a purpose to prepare to meet God, and God has a purpose to prepare us to meet Him. He brings those things into our lives to help us. Continuing on, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know, some of those terms in there, to foreknow, to predestinate, sometimes those can get kind of twisted in our understanding. But we're talking about a God who's outside of time, who's already seen the end from the beginning. And God purposed from eternity to love and redeem the human race through Christ. It was part of His plan. He predestinated what would happen to God's people, to believers, that were willing to be conformed to His image. And ultimately is to glorify them, to spend eternity with them. Verse 31, I'm going to continue on. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or trial, or job problems, or physical ailments, or the burdens of our loved ones. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God allowed Christ to suffer and die on a cross so that he could raise him. He allows those things in our life so that we can grow through them for his purposes, for his glory, that he can raise us up at the last day. Those promises that he gives are what give us resilience when we hold on to them like the rod of iron. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and read a little bit there. So I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A lot of times those things that we carry, those burdens, he's asking us to put them down and to focus on him. This life we live in, this race that we're running isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. And when we can focus on the goal, when we can focus on Jesus Christ with his arms open waiting for us, that is what gives us resilience to continue on, no matter how tired our legs are, no matter how weak our knees are. And we'll continue on, verse 3. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Some of these trials are there to exercise us. They change us. They correct us. You know, there's other scriptures that refer to purging the vine. That when we're a part of the vine, that He purges it. He cuts things off of it to produce fruit. He's a refiner of gold. He heats up that gold or the silver to remove any dross. In Isaiah chapter 48, he talks about, you know, the people of Israel. He describes them as being refined in the furnace of affliction. That those trials had a purpose. They cleansed them. They purified them. Refined them. You know, any blacksmith, when they're forging something, they heat up the metal and then they beat on it with hammers. And then they heat up the metal and they beat on it with hammers so that it can be forged into something useful. So it can be taken from something that is raw, that has impurities, that isn't a tool that the Lord can use. But being heated up with affliction and hammered with trials, we grow. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? But if there's a purpose behind it. And so much of our humanness focuses on the purpose of, I shouldn't feel pain. I shouldn't feel stress. I shouldn't feel discomfort. Everything should be easy. Remember, it was Christ that told us that we're going to have problems in this world. And that the Lord has a purpose in each one of us that He sees, that He knows, that He has a plan. Well, continue on. Verse 12 says, wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Talking about because of this chastening, because of these trials, He's calling us to lift up our heads and our hands and do something. Those individuals that were being bombed every day for 57 days, they got up in the morning and they did something. They didn't sit and think about how terrible things were for them. They got up and did something. Resilience allows us to focus on what we can do rather than what's outside of our control. The folks there in those air raid shelters and the tunnels and the subways, they couldn't control the bombers. But during the day, they could go out and clean up the mess, to look for survivors and care for the wounded. They had things that they could do. So often we get our focus off and the way we think off, because when we understand our purpose, we understand our identity as children of God, that He is at work in us. And we do things based on our identity about who we are. Then those feelings that follow after those actions are, okay, I understand. We can find that joy in understanding that this has a purpose. It's not pleasant right now, but I have a hope. I have a hope of a time of eternity with my Lord. But often we allow the exact opposite. We start with our feelings. I'm feeling sad. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling frustrated. I'm feeling overwhelmed. And so I base my actions on my feelings. And it only keeps me in those feelings instead of focusing on my identity and what God is working on me. We don't let feelings drive our actions. We take actions which are consistent with what the Lord directs us as His children. Feelings are what follows behavior. They shouldn't dictate our behavior. I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ, so it's naturally it's Christ speaking. And we'll start with verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." That's part of our purpose. We're salt and we're light. Because we're going through the same trials and or similar trials that people in the world are. And if we handle these things the same way as they do, we're not shining a light. We're an example. I think it's one of those things that we get together as in church and we let our light shine. And then when we go out to the world, to work, to school, to families, wherever it is, and we take that light and we cover it with a bushel. Don't want to draw any attention to ourselves. Because in the midst of a dark time, a light is seen by everybody. A light is recognizable. A light is different than everything around it. A light naturally attracts attention. A light gives hope to people around it, if we allow it to. We're also called to be salt. Our purpose on this earth is to be salt. When you think about it, you know, salt preserves, but also salt irritates. Anytime you put salt in a wound, it hurts. Anybody irritate people they work with or people at school? Or are you irritating them by being what God called you to be? Are they uncomfortable because you're different and they see the difference? But that's part, understanding that that's part of our purpose. Is to be an example that people watch us through our trials. Strengthens our resilience. Knowing that we have an opportunity to impact others. There are obstacles in life. Some of those obstacles there are there to perfect us, like we talked about. You know, that God uses those things to cleanse us, to purify us. Sometimes those obstacles are there to prevent us from growing. Satan uses obstacles too. Just because we have an obstacle doesn't mean it's from the Lord. But sometimes we put the obstacles in the way, in our own way. We put the obstacles with our attitudes, with our habit, some kind of a distraction that takes us away. You know, it's that distraction that makes us not think about our problem. It's just something to occupy our mind. And that keeps us there because we're not facing a challenge. It stops us in our tracks. Often when we feel that way and we're going through a trial, how often does it feel like, you know, I'm going through this trial, I just don't feel like going to church. Because, well, at church, I might hear something that helps me. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, at church, it's surrounded, they're just everybody in church is perfect. So, well, no, that doesn't. But how often does those thoughts come into our mind that in the midst of a trial, I don't want to go to church? The one place where we can come with brothers and sisters to get strengthened. Another obstacle that I think that we can place in our own path, in our own life, that can weaken our resilience is being a perfectionist. Perfectionism can undermine resilience because, you know, it's based on the misunderstanding when God says, be perfect. And we think that, oh, that means I don't make mistakes. And that's not what it means. Being perfect means to be complete, mature spiritually. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but rather that through those mistakes we become fully complete through Christ, through repentance and through forgiveness. As we strive to follow Him, that's what makes us perfect. That's what makes us complete. But the idea that I have to be perfect, we think that our worth depends on how good I am. Worth depends on my talent or how well I perform. And so when I fall on my face, we feel like failures. And so when it comes to things like things we try to do, we only do things we think we're going to be successful at. And if it's something we don't feel really confident at, we just procrastinate it. We just put it off because I might make a mistake. And I can't do that. I have to be perfect. We worry what others will think if we make a mistake. We fear that we won't be approved. We view our performance as a measure of our worth, and there's nothing in the Scripture that talks about our worth being based on that. Our worth is because Jesus Christ died for us. Perfectionism becomes a taskmaster that we never can fulfill, and it wears down our resilience. turn to Acts chapter 18. Another story from the scriptures about resilience. This is Paul in Corinth. And he'd gone to Corinth and he was in the synagogue as he usually did, and things did not go well for him at the synagogue. And he walked out. I'm going to start with verse 7. And he says, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.' And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." He was ready to quit. He was done with the synagogue. He was ready to walk out and go, "I'm just going to go to the Gentiles." And once again, it's just like with Ammon, the Lord came to him, strengthened him. The Lord is that source of resilience. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start with verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh," this is Paul speaking again, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, and then I am strong." The grace of our Lord and Savior is sufficient to bring us through the challenge, to bring us through the trial. The Lord didn't remove that thorn. And many of our trials, He doesn't remove the trial. But He gives us grace. He gives us His blessing to endure it, to grow through it, to be blessed by it. His blessing is what gives us resilience to endure. I want to turn to 2 Nephi chapter 13. I'm going to start with verse 27. This is after Nephi has been talking about baptism. It says, "And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and the love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. Pressing forward, moving through the challenge, being resilient. Being resilient by understanding our purpose. Being resilient by understanding that in this life we're going to have problems. In this life, these problems have a purpose to mold us, that God is preparing us to spend eternity with Him. Pressing forward, relying upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save, relying upon His grace to strengthen us. Enduring to the end. Enduring to the end is resilience. In a nutshell. Enduring whatever the Lord sees fit to allow to come into our life. Enduring it with His strength. And enduring it the right way. Moving through that challenge. Growing through it. That's my prayer for each of us, is that we each can keep calm and carry on, that we each can be resilient in the day we live in to grow through these trials, that we truly have that perfect brightness of hope that's always there, knowing that this is part of life, and with the help of Jesus Christ, we can endure it. I thank you for your time.